Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. There are things in this chapter that trouble us, all of us. God tells his people to go into the promised land and show no mercy. How can a God of mercy tell his people to go in and show no mercy? I'm troubled by that. I think you're troubled by that too. I don't propose to know all of the reasons why God told the nation of Israel to go into the promised land and wipe out everything and everyone. I don't think we do know the reasons, and I don't think we're going to know all the reasons, rather. We know some of the reasons, but I don't think we're going to know all the reasons. But one thing that did come to my mind recently, which was interesting, I'd never heard anybody really talk about it or read research on it, but, you know, we had talked about how there were giants in the land. Goliath was one of those giants. And then we talked about that king of Bashan, Og. We studied him a few weeks ago. He was a giant. We talked about his bed being 13 and a half feet long. That's a big bed. That's a big boy. So it makes you look small, Mike, like a puny guy. So, you know, but I wonder, and we wonder, are those the product of the offspring of demons and human relations? This weird thing that we understand from Genesis 6 that we really don't have, you know, we have a kind of an understanding of, a glimmer of, but we don't really have a full understanding of. I'm wondering if those giants, if there was even more demon activity and worship and stuff going on that we don't even know about. And you know why we don't know about it? Because the people of Israel were told to go in and wipe everything out. God wanted to erase the memory of it. We don't know. God had a special purpose, though, for his people. He was calling a particular people out of Egypt and forming them into a nation that would have a purpose and a plan unique from all other peoples on the earth and all other peoples through all human history. He had a special purpose to bring light, revelation, knowledge, and understanding of who he is to the world through this group of people he called Israel. And he wanted to place them in a particular place on earth. It's my thought that that place is the same place where the Garden of Eden once stood. My own personal thought is, you can't prove it theologically, my own personal thought is that Mount Calvary is where the tree of life once stood. That's my personal thought. But like I said, you can't prove it. But God had this plan for his people. And he says, I want to make you my peculiar people, my special people. I want to give you understanding of me, the worship of me, the knowledge of me that no one else has had until now. And you are going to be a light to the whole world. The whole world. Remember the promise to Abraham. Through you, many nations will be blessed. And we've seen the fulfillment of that promise. So I have a unique plan for you, and that plan necessitates complete annihilation, to completely eradicate the filth, the perversity, the demonic sorcery and worship and junk that was going on in that particular region. And so he said, I want you to go in and annihilate it all. Now, in our day, in our 21st century mindset, we look at that as we've seen so many times as an ideological or ethnical cleansing. But it wasn't that. It wasn't like the communist revolutions of the 20th century, and it wasn't like an ethnic cleansing like we're seeing right now in South Sudan. We're seeing it all over in parts of the world. Wasn't that at all. It had to do with much more than ideology, and it had to do with much more than ethnicity. That was never God's plan. And interestingly, this war on those nations, we'll see them listed, seven nations in the land of the promised land for God's people, Israel. The war there was never repeated under those same terms. So more or less, this was a once and for all, one-time strategy or method of warfare that God would command his people to. This was not ever repeated. He never told them to go out and do this in warfare around any other place when they went to war with anyone else. But when they came in the land, they were to completely cleanse it. This was a one-time requirement for Israel. So holy was this requirement that, as you'll see in the text today, they were required not even to touch the silver or the gold, but to destroy it all. That's very unique, like I said. So this is a special purpose that God has for his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, as we come into your word and understand your word today, Lord, that you would, that you would increase our understanding of your great love and how much you love us. And Lord, sometimes we flirt with sin, we flirt with a lifestyle that is so contrary to you, and you say, Lord, you say to us, my people are to be holy as I am holy, and I love you, and I prize you, and I want to protect you. So often, Lord, we just don't understand that kind of love. But Lord, I pray that we might grow in a deeper understanding today. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go in to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Gershurites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Now, if you took these nations one by one, no one nation was greater or mightier than the children of Israel. But what he's saying is, the nations, when you bring all seven of those together, when you look at the proportion of force and numbers and might, they are way greater and mightier than the land of, or the nation of Israel. Now, notice verse 2. And what does it say? It says that it's God who is going to deliver Israel from its foes. So God says, look, I'm setting you up in what looks like a disastrous position. I'm putting you in a place where you are going to have to be absolutely dependent upon me for victory and for success in this situation. Because in the natural, you haven't got what it takes to overcome these people. These nations are greater, they're mightier than you. And there's a spiritual lesson for you and I in these verses and this principle right here. Because when we feel overwhelmed by the enemy, and we feel like, God, how did you let me get into this place? You led me here. You wanted me to go this way. You wanted me to do that. But Lord, it's overwhelming. It's too much. I can't handle it. It's too great. It's too mighty for me. I'm not strong enough to face the battles that you are calling me and telling me I must face. And you're right in the same position, you and I both, as the nation of Israel. And we're to remember, as God helped them in circumstances that were way overwhelming for them, so will God help us when we are called to fight those battles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is an interesting verse. It says, there's no temptation that's overtaking you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it. So he says, look, we're all going to face battles. We're all going to face enemies. We're all going to face odds and foes that are mightier than we are. But God is faithful when we get into those places of temptation, of trial, of struggles. He's faithful. He'll provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So he'll be there to help us. But there's a part that we need to play. He's not just going to send a helicopter to air vac us out. He says, you go in, you take the land, you do the battle, you seek me, you need to know me, you need to believe my word, you need to trust me, you need to obey my counsel, and I will give you victory over the enemy. Verse 3, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Mothers, fathers, we're told to guard our children. That's what he's telling us. To be sure to guard them and guide them and help them to join their hearts and lives to that which is going to help them to serve God fully and to love God completely. To love the Lord. So this is a true marriage, and God is saying, look, I want you to guard over your children so that they marry in a way that's going to please me, in a way that's going to help them to develop in their spiritual life. It's true for marriage, and it's true in other areas of our parenting as well. So we need to be careful with our children over the close friends that they have. We need to watch for that. I used to tell my kids, you can pick any friend you want, as long as that friend is encouraging you in a positive direction in life. But if your friend that you pick is encouraging you in a negative direction in your life, you're not going to have that friend anymore. Didn't have to be a Christian or a non-Christian. It has to be someone that's going to encourage you in a positive direction in your life. The TV shows we allow them to watch, the movies, the music we allow them to listen to. Are you monitoring their internet use? If you have children, you better. You better. We need to be careful and guard our children and be careful over that which they are marrying their lives to. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, burn their crafted images with fire. And for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Can you hear the heartbeat of God for his people? He is imploring to them. We see the reason that God is so specific about the destruction and the complete annihilation of those nations and the idols they worshiped is because he loves his people. He loves them. He wants nothing to harm them, because they are his special treasure on the earth. And he's very protective over that. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all nations. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So why did the Lord love Israel? For reasons of his own. For reasons of his own. Those reasons are within him. They are literally hidden within him. It's within God himself. It wasn't for anything within the Israelites. In fact, they over and over and over again proved that there wasn't anything lovable in them. But God chose to love them anyway. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, because over and over and over again, I prove that there's nothing in me for him to love. He chooses to love me. He chooses to love you. It has nothing to do with what's in us. So why did the Lord choose to love you? Why did he choose to love me? For reasons that are totally found in Him and in Him alone. Key point, God chooses to love His people based on His sovereign grace. Based on His sovereign grace, He chooses to love His people. And God's love brings favor, and His favor brings a blessing. It brings a blessing. God's favor brings increase to our life. God's favor brings promotion to our life. God's favor brings wealth. He says in His Word, in fact, I was just reading my devotions this morning in Isaiah 59, I believe I was, when I read, He says, I'm the one that gives you power to gain wealth. He actually gives us the power, the ability, the strength, the wisdom, the resources to gain wealth. What we have is only because of His favor. His favor and divine blessing gives us restoration. It gives us recognition. It gives us prominence in our lives. It gives us advantages. But that favor is not always granted in the timing we want, is it? Don't you wish it was? Remember Joseph of old? Joseph was highly favored by God. Think about it. He was promoted to the second place in all of Egypt. God gave him incredible favor. So why did he have to go through agony and hell and years in prison in Egypt before? Didn't God love him? Yeah. And God had chosen and specifically hand-chose Joseph for a purpose long before he was ever raised to the place of favor and stature and prominence and wealth and privilege in Egypt that he eventually came to. God's favor was upon him when he was just a little child, and yet he had to go through such difficulty, such darkness, such despair, such discouragement through that whole time waiting for the commulation, waiting for the coronation of God's favor to come upon him. And so you might be here today, and you're in that process of waiting. You say, you tell me I'm God's favored, I don't feel favored at all. And I'm sure Joseph didn't at times. I'm sure there were years that Joseph wondered, God, have you forgotten me? I'm in Egypt. Nobody even knows you here. Nobody even cares. How can I be favored by you? Lori and I were having dinner with some friends last night, and they're going through very difficult times financially. And they have a home business where, you know, it's a family business. And the wife said to the husband yesterday, she said in the morning, she said, we really need some money, and we really need it now, because she does the books. But he already knows. I mean, it's really bad. And they're just really trusting God day by day. And so she told her husband that this morning. They got a phone call the day before, and he didn't recognize the number, and so he told his wife, you call this back, because he thinks it's a salesperson. And he figured she could handle it better than he. So she calls, and it's somebody wants to speak to him personally. So he calls the number back, and it's a client that he had done work for years ago. He doesn't even remember this person. And he says, look, you did some work for me, a house sold, and you came in, you helped out, and you did some work. I never paid you. But it is tearing me up inside. I have got to meet with you, and I've got to get this money to you. I got cash. I want to just give it to you. I've got to meet with you. Can I meet with you today? Wow. God's not limited in the way that he can provide for us, is he? And so God knows and he hears, and sometimes we struggle during those times and we say, oh God, when? And so you might be here today and you might be saying, you know what? I am waiting for God's blessing in my life. I'm waiting for His favor. But I need to be encouraged, because right now I'm really discouraged. Right now I'm in that time where I feel like I'm in prison and I can't move. And it's dark in here and it's lonely in here. And I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And so if you're here today and you say, you know what? I need God to encourage me today. I want you to stand up and I want to pray for you. So if you're here today and you're just in that place where you go, you know what? I need God's favor in my life. I need God to encourage me, because right now I'm in a place of discouragement. I'm in a place of heaviness and I need prayer. Then I want you to stand. Anybody? Because only God has the answers. I wish I had the answers. I was talking to a friend yesterday who was sharing with me a lot of the different things going on in their lives. And I just wish I could just have the answer. I don't. But God does. I know who does, and I can point in that direction. Amen. If you're near someone that's standing and you would like to lay your hand gently on their shoulder and pray with me, let's just go before the Lord and pray together for these, our brothers and sisters. Oh Lord, Lord, we thank You that it is You that gives power to gain wealth. It is You that tells us that You have set Your favor upon us. And yet sometimes, Lord, we struggle with feeling favored. We struggle with knowing what to do, and Lord, life gets so difficult and so dark and so discouraging. And so, Lord, we just pray with these, our friends. And we ask, Lord, that You would bring encouragement to them. Lord, that we just impart right now a blessing upon them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that You would lift the heaviness, the weight, lift the struggle and the trial. Lift that despair, that discouragement, and I feel like there's someone here that's even been tempted to say, Lord, I just feel like I want to give up on You. I want to run away from You. And the Lord is saying, don't run. I'm holding You close. You're in the palm of my hand. I love You. I love You. Know that I love You today. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, for Your blessing and Your abundance to be poured out. Lord, that You would give divine wisdom to those that are saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, that You would bring humility, that You would bring in understanding, that You would bring grace and strength, and Lord, that You would bring light and illumination in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those that are still, they still have time ahead of them that they're going to be struggling, Lord, that You're not able to, for whatever Your sovereign will is, to pull them out right away. Lord, I pray that You would give them help, that You would strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, throw them that bone that they need, Lord, that says, oh, at least I have this. Lord, thank You for this gift. Lord, that You would give those gifts of grace in those times that we need You most. Lord, thank You. Lord, we wrap our arms and our hearts around these, our precious brothers and sisters, this morning, and thank You for Your love and Your loving kindness on us all. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says when one of the body of Christ rejoices, we all rejoice. When we weep, we all weep. We hurt with one another because we love one another. Amen? When I was a young boy, I was 12, 14 years old. Some of you know, yeah, I was one time, but some of you know woodworking is my hobby. One of my first woodworking projects back then was I decided that I had these special treasures that I needed to protect. So I built a little wooden box that I put a lock on that I could hide all those things that were most valuable to me. So if you were to enter my room and you wanted to know where the best stuff I have was, it'd be right there in that little box that was locked up. What I have in there? Well, I used to do magic tricks when I was about that age, so I loved magic. I didn't want my brother or sister finding out the secret to those tricks, so I kept the instructions to my magic tricks in there. I kept some coins and dollar bills in there. Might even kept a love note from a girlfriend. I don't know. But it was the safest place for everything of value in my room, right there in that handmade wooden box with the padlock on the top. What if God had a treasure box? What would he keep in it? Have you ever wondered? If God had a box for his most precious treasures, what would he keep in it? Maybe instructions and secrets to the universe, not just a magic trick or two. I don't know. Maybe keep the rarest substances in the whole entire universe locked up in that box. The most precious and rare elements of the universe. Or maybe keep the title deed of the earth locked up right there, safe in that box. Or perhaps the book of life. Maybe that would be locked up in his treasure box. We don't really know. But I'm sure whatever God would lock up in his treasure box would be of great value, of eternal worth, beyond description. It would be beyond beautiful that we could understand and beyond value that we could even comprehend. And in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Wow. What a privilege they had. And the word chosen means to be chosen for a task or a vocation. So God chose his people Israel for a task or a vocation. He had a ministry, he had a function for them to fulfill. That tells me that God has big plans for you and for me. He's got big plans for us. He has plans for us. He's chosen us. And I want to close looking at that word special, that special treasure. Special. It's a possession. It's his personal property. It's a special treasure. It only occurs 8 times in the whole New Testament. And 5 of those references, it occurs specifically speaking, as it does in the context of this verse and other verses in Deuteronomy itself, the book of Deuteronomy, it's speaking specifically to the nation of Israel in 5 references out of the 8. In 2 of the other 3 remaining references, it's speaking of the special and most precious and valuable treasures of kings, 2 other places. They're prized possessions. But there's one remaining reference that's very interesting. It's found in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. You may want to go there. Malachi chapter 3. You ladies that will be studying Malachi on Wednesday nights, I'm sure you'll get a lot of stuff out of the book, and this will be one of the verses that the teacher, I'm sure, will expound on in great detail. Malachi chapter 3. Now, I've referenced verse 17, but I'm going to pick it up at verse 16. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." So this isn't talking just about Israel. This isn't talking about earthly kings. This is talking about those who fear the Lord. So the book of remembrance was written before them for those who fear the Lord, who meditate on his name. Wow. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So God says those who fear the Lord, it could be anybody, Jew or Gentile, you, me, they are prized and special. And that word jewels, in some of your Bibles, you'll have it referenced. What does it say? Special treasure. Yeah. It's the exact same word used in our text in Deuteronomy. It's that special treasure. The key point here is men treasure material objects, but God, He treasures human beings. God's special treasure is a human being. So if God had a treasure box with His most precious treasures in it, it tells me that you and I would be in it. We'd be in that treasure box. I think that's interesting, because I wonder if that treasure box isn't the New Jerusalem, the place that Steve said that he goes to prepare for us. I mean, it's decked out with gold and precious stones, pearls and gemstones. It radiates with beauty. And remember, in our study in Revelation, New Jerusalem is a cube 1,500 miles wide, deep, and high. It's a box. It's a box that's covered and made out of gems. And it holds God's special people. Wow. Is that His treasure box? I don't know. So, today is Vision Sunday. And as I prayed, Lord, what do you want to share with us as your people for 2014? A couple months ago, I felt the Lord tell me, it will be in the text you're in on that Sunday. So I've been anxiously awaiting for us to come to the point where I could kind of figure out where it is. And when I read Deuteronomy 7 for the first time, it literally illuminated to me. And so our focus this year is, you are God's special treasure. He wants you to understand, you and I to understand and really get that in our hearts, that we are His special treasure. So if you're taking notes, don't write, you are God's special treasure. Write, I am God's special treasure. He wants you to know personally, you're His special treasure. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, it's an interesting verse because Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and He's talking about this treasure again. And it says in Matthew 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for what? Joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So there's something that motivates him to buy the field, and it's treasure that he finds in the field of the world. And it's joy in his heart that pushes him forward to the purchase. Does that sound familiar? It should, because that should ring of Hebrews chapter 2 that Steve shared in the communion focus this morning. That Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, you and I, His treasure, He endured the cross despising the shame. He purchased us as His treasure out of the field of the world. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us with a love that's beyond our ability to understand. Lord, that You would purchase us and make us a holy people, a chosen nation. Lord, a people that are Your own particular treasure on this earth. And Lord, I pray that this coming year that we might come to understand in greater ways how much You love us, and how precious and how special we are to You. Lord, that you have set your love upon us. You have chosen to love us, not for anything that you found in us, but for a reason you found in yourself. And therefore, Lord, we can be secure knowing that you love us in spite of all those things that would prove us unworthy of that love. Lord, you have chosen to set your love upon us. And because of that, we are special. We are precious. And we are a treasure to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.